Father God, we come to you this morning as we open your holy word. We ask you to banish from us all spiritual slumber and apathy, that we might hear your voice. We pray that you would put to flight anything that would harm us or distract us or keep us from your word planting its seed in our heart. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would unite those who are online with us, that they may feel a part of us, and that we would see them in the days ahead as allowed. We pray, Holy Spirit, also that you would come and be among us and that you would kindle our hearts for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a Russian novelist who lived through the time of Stalin in Russia, and he was actually exiled away from Russia because of his opposition to that severe regime. And this is what he wrote in one of his novels about the nature of evil. He said, if only there were some people insidiously committing evil deeds, and all we had to do was kind of separate them out from the rest of us and destroy them, that might solve the problem of evil. But the line that divides good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And he asks this question, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? We know that evil in the world never rests. We see it flare up with such violence and such vitriol that we can't even think that it could rest, that it just goes on and on. But what this author is pointing out is that the same thing is true of our hearts, that evil is this insidious thing that goes through our lives, seeking to rise up and overtake us, and that it never rests. But what Christ offers us in this text today is rest from the evil in our own hearts and in the world. We don't need to drown it out. We don't need to suffocate it or think that it doesn't exist or convince ourselves that it's not there. We need to find a place, find a refreshment, and a rest from all of it. God in this passage wants you to know that Jesus is your rest. God is not calling you to bury your head in the sand. He's not calling you to stop from every kind of labor. He's not even telling you that you get your rest from Jesus, though he does give it. He's telling you that being united to Jesus means that he himself becomes your rest. And we'll find out more about what that means. The structure of the passage that we have here in verses 25 through 30 is pretty simple. You find rest in the Christ who calls. That's verses 25 through 27, and 28 through 30, you find rest in the call of Christ. This is Jesus' first time in public saying that God is his Father, and he is announcing to his disciples and all who will hear that he is the Son of God, equal to God. And in this short passage, we get a rare glimpse also into the prayer life of our incarnate Lord. The Christ who calls prays this. In verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We see in verses 25 and 26 that the Christ who calls is the revelation of God to every human being. The Christ who calls is the revelation of God. I want to ask you a quick question. Does anything jump out at you from verse 25? Do any questions arise in your mind? The question that rose in my mind when I first started grappling with this text was, what are these things? What is it talking about when Jesus says, you revealed these things and you hid these things? If it's God's gracious will that some people know what these things are, then we ought to find out what they are. And we have to ask ourselves, have they been revealed to me? Have they been revealed to you? In the context of Matthew and a parallel passage in Luke, we find that these things pertain to Christ himself. That he is the Messiah that was prophesied from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Malachi. That John the Baptist was the precursor, the one who would pave the way for the Messiah, and that has been fulfilled. We find that these things mean that God has become man, the mystery of the incarnation, and that God has revealed himself in the person of Christ to all people, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We find that these things also mean that the whole created order, everything that is created in heaven and earth, are subject to Christ, even including the entire spiritual realm. If you recall, Jesus sent out 72 preachers to go preach the kingdom, and they came back and they were ecstatic because the demons even were subject to their word. And Jesus says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus is the writer of those names. And ultimately we find that these things that he's referring to, that the Father has either hidden or revealed, mean that Jesus is the dispenser, giver of judgment, and he's the giver of deliverance. He's hidden these things from the wise and understanding. To put it simply, the things of Christ are hidden from people who think they know better. And that's a lot of people. When Christ reveals himself in the gospel, many, many people, and you know them, are too savvy. They're too scientifically astute. They're even too theologically astute. Too cynical, too street smart, they're too independent, or they're just too tough to accept it. They know that the world can't work that way. It's a crutch that we've made up for ourselves to depend on to get through life. And at the end of the day, it's a fairy tale in their minds. But even we as Christians bring the wisdom and understanding of the world into the church in a lot of ways. We don't always do it consciously, of course. And it's not because the truth is hidden from us. We know the truth. But it's because we don't like having someone else in control of our lives. It's because we're embarrassed sometimes about living in a reality that everybody around us can't see. We find it hard. So it's easier to focus on morality that a lot of people can kind of get on board with, or on expressions of formal religion rather than on Jesus himself. As Anglicans, we can let our focus on our liturgical precision, on our sacramental frequency, even our theological calculations, to steer us just ever so slightly, ever so gradually, away from Christ himself toward a reliance on outward expressions of faith. And it's equally easy, if not more easy, to move away from the gospel of Christ by focusing inwardly. How often do we find that we replace our battle with sin with Christ? We think that by focusing on our battle with sin that we are focusing on Christ. But we're not. We're focusing on ourselves. And when we do that, we create this intricate system of checking on how well we're doing from feedback from other people, feedback from our own conscience, and we become self-righteous. And it's all apart from who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he says about us. And both of these tendencies, the outward expressions and reliance on them, and the inward reflection and the reliance on that, take what has been revealed to you in Christ and throws a tarp over it. It covers Christ up. And the result is that Jesus is hidden by us as Christians just as much as he is hidden to those in the world who cannot see. But we want so much to control our own reality rather than receive day by day Jesus himself. Then by God's grace, we get shaken up by a pandemic that changes life as we know it. Here we are. I'm looking out at people sitting 6, 10, 12 feet apart with masks, and things are very different. And hopefully what the pandemic has done for you, among other things, is to show you that your security does not come from your routine. It doesn't come from getting things back to normal. Things may never be totally normal as we have known it. It doesn't come from getting things back under control. Your security is in Jesus. He is the revelation of God as judge, as giver of grace, as the sovereign head over all people and over spiritual forces, the one who writes your name in the book of heaven, and the one who orders every single step that you take between now and the time that you arrive at the doorstep of heaven. Today, would you set your control aside and just again accept Jesus as he has been revealed to you? If so, you'll be better equipped to understand the world, you'll be better equipped to understand your place in the world, and you'll be on the path to resting in him. He has revealed these things, Jesus says, to little children. Little children are the opposite of the wise and understanding who want to control reality with their limited knowledge. I take Eliana every once in a while and I'll lift her up and we'll look out the window. I've done it with her ever since she was a little baby. We'll look out the window or we'll go for a walk and I'll point out things to her. That's a lamppost. That's a tree. That's a house. There's the street. Those are cars. Then we'll look up at the horizon. Those are more trees. And beyond that, the clouds. Tonight they're pink, tonight they're a little orange or a little purple. And she has never, even as she has developed in her vocabulary, said to me, "You're making that up. There's nothing out there. You're just projecting something that's in the imagination of your own mind out on an empty world, and I don't want anything to do with it." No, she develops the vocabulary so that when she sees things, the reality that she sees around her, she names it. She takes it to herself. She understands it. And that's what Jesus wants for us today, to take you by the hand and to introduce you again to a reality that's hidden from others by the God of this world who blinds their eyes. Scripture says that we are enemies with God naturally in our flesh and in our human being. So let Jesus introduce you to the Father. And in that introduction, there will be reconciliation and rest from fighting with God, rest from the war that is between humanity and God. Scripture says that the war is broken and permanently marked by sin and its introduction into the world. So let Jesus introduce you again to the world that sings the praises of God in the creation around us. And let him introduce you to the fact that even this world, as beautiful as it is passing away. And that he will make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be no more sorrow and no more trials. And scripture says that even you, as a person, are not the whole and single-minded person that he made you to be, but that you are splintered in yourself. So let Jesus introduce you again to yourself. And not just to your sin, but to that person that he wants you to be, whole and complete in him. Now, if you would, look again at verse 27, at the very first part of 27. It says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Jesus has stopped praying here, and he turns abruptly to his disciples to make the point that the incarnate Christ is the legitimate heir of all things. And that's point number two under Christ, the Christ who calls. He is the Christ who owns everything. I can't say it any better than a Lutheran reformer said it when he answered the question, what are all things here? All things, he says, are earth, heaven and hell, men and angels and devils, time, death and eternity, all things, salvation and damnation, grace and judgment, life and death, all things, truth, righteousness, glory, peace and joy, consolation, refreshing, rest and hope, deliverance from sin, victory and temptation, overcoming the world, communion with God, the love of God, the life of God, all things have been delivered to him. He is the Almighty Lord, the giver of divine grace, the executor of all divine works, the Prince of life, and the captain of your salvation. In short, Jesus is the one with whom you and I have to reckon at the end of the day, and no one else. You and I do not somehow stand apart from creation, deciding whether or not we want to reckon with Christ, as though we decide if he owns us or not. And that's jarring to hear. But the creator and sustainer of the world owns everything and everyone in it, and everything that happens in it. You belong to him. I belong to him. And he has the right to do with us what he wishes. But get this. The one who has every right to tell me and to tell you, get away from me because of the sins that you've committed, because of the evil in your heart, because of the way you lend evil into this world, says this: come to me. Come to me. And this is the call of Christ in verse 28. Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christ who calls, we've seen, is the revelation of God, and he owns everything, and that allows him to make this call. And the first part of this call is for him, for you to come to him for rest. He says, come to me. Don't run away. Don't fill your mind with junk so that you can ignore the evil in the world around you and in you. Don't walk away in shame. Don't walk away in anger. Don't look away from the one who calls you to come near. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me in prayer. Come to me in the Bible. Come to me in your tears. Come to me at the end of your rope. But come to Jesus himself, not a mental picture of what you think Jesus ought to be. The real one. The one who's so hard to face because in his eyes you see yourself and those things you don't want to see. When you find yourself moving from one small satisfaction to another, or one small distraction to another, when you're eating more, when you're buying more, when you're watching more, working more, and learning more, but you know that the life you have isn't the abundant life, come to Jesus himself. And when you sit down and you try to quiet your heart and your mind before the Lord to open Scripture and to hear from him, but your mind is pulled in 1,000 directions, and the cost of quietness just seems too high, as it often does for me, tell him. He promises you rest. You are his. It's in this call to come to Christ. As I meditated on this passage of Scripture and hearing the call to come to Christ, I find that I am not near Christ. I'm continually running around him in an area that's peripheral to him in words and language and deeds that have to do with him, but I'm not near him. I'm not with him. And when I hear that promise for rest, and when I dwell on what does it mean to rest in Christ, I find that I have found 1,000 ways not to rest. And even worse, I'm trying to find rest in my labors. And what I get instead is anxiety, splintered thoughts, distractibility, a loveless heart, frustration, irritability. And then I try to labor for rest from those things. Just when the layers of self-deception catch up to me, when I find that I'm only digging myself into a deeper hole, and when my heart condemns me, I hear my Savior say again, come to me, come in faith, all who labor and are heavy laden. I myself will give you rest. So today, here, I come to the Lord, and I ask for him to give me rest. And I ask you, are you laboring? Are you laboring under the load of sin that you can't shake? Or from shame from the past? Are you working, straining, even praying and wrestling, but losing? Are you laboring under a need to control your environment and your life and make it more manageable so that you can move around in relative comfort? Are you burdened under a collection of cares, an anxious heart? Are you laboring under too much change, the sorrow of loss, bad health, a mountain of regret, all of the above? Are you laboring under apathy or numbness, or maybe just a string of too many difficult days with increasing demands and diminishing resources? Are you laboring under the injustice in the world, or injustice done to you, and you're seeking rest in anger, but in that anger you only find more anger and guilt and shame and resentment? Bitterness. Come to Jesus. Have you found that in looking at your heart that you've opened too many doors? to too many things, and they all lead to dark places that you don't want to see. And you just can't get all those doors closed. You see over there what you want to be and what you want to do and what would you be like if you could be the perfect Christian or the Christian that you want to be. But you don't do those things. You want to obey Christ's commands and you want to be more Christ-like, but you don't do it. You're in good company. The Apostle Paul, in the reading that we heard from Romans today, said, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The one who can deliver says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't call you from rest, from all labor, but he calls you to labor with him without strife. Can you imagine doing the labors that you do for Christ and in Christ and in the world without strife, inwardly or externally? That's the kind of rest that Jesus offers. He calls you to work with him out of the resources that he has through which you can go one more day. That's the idea that we see in verses 29 and 30. The Christ who calls you to a new way of laboring. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The image, of course, that Jesus is using is a yoke. We don't see too many of those today, but it's an agricultural image of a bar that essentially has two harnesses linked to it, and one ox goes in each harness, and they share the labor of the plow, of the load that they're carrying, whatever it might be. And this verse is usually preached something like this: harness yourself to Christ and he'll do all the heavy lifting. And that's not wrong. That's right. If you're harnessed to Christ, you'll use his resources, his strength, and his power to do the work that he calls you to do. But with this image, and maybe it's just me, I always get the mental picture of a Hulk-like Christ, a Hulk-like Jesus who's strapped to a harness, and I'm a little string bean with a head on the other yoke, and Christ is just pulling all the weight, and I'm not resting, I'm choking, and he's just dragging me along, and I don't understand how just him doing all the work helps. The Christian life can feel that way sometimes too. They're just being dragged along and choked. But what Jesus wants you to know and for me to know is not just that he's doing all the heavy lifting, but he's transferring strength to you in order for you to lift. That's what a yoke does. It transfers energy between the two oxen so that when one is weaker, there's strength there for them to keep going. Jesus is telling you how he will give himself to you for rest. It doesn't come from ending all spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical labor. It's not just sitting at home. Rest comes from being united to Christ so that what is his becomes yours. You are united to him in such a way that as you work, his love, his grace, his holiness, his endurance are working in you and through you. The yoke by which you are harnessed to Christ is the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, Christ transfers to you all that the Father has given to him. Knowledge of the Father, right relationship with the Father, true knowledge of the Son, and not just knowledge about the Son, but you can know his very heart. The Lord Almighty, to whom the whole world bends, invites you, his child, to come sit with him through the ministry of the Spirit and to see what he's really like. He is lowly and gentle in heart. He sympathizes with your weakness. He is moved to compassion by your struggle, even your struggle with that sin. And this helps us with the commands of Scripture. Don't you think? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible in your own strength and in my own strength, with my own resources, with your own resources. But united to Christ by the Spirit, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. Over the course of your life will increasingly be marked by love, by forgiveness, by generosity, charity, humility. As St. John says in his first epistle, his commandments are not burdensome. It's like maybe you've had a recollection where you've been in the kitchen with your mom and she's helping you out doing dishes, and you get so caught up in such a good conversation that you talk through the night. You're leaning on the counter and the dishes are all done and put away, but you're still talking. You've done the labor, but the labor wasn't burdensome. It was a delight. Or maybe you've been in the shop with your grandpa and he says, go grab that wrench for me. That's a command. But is that command burdensome? No, it's a seamless part of the conversation. And you can go grab that. You don't have to say, oh, my life was going so well and then my grandpa asked me to go get the wrench. What am I going to do now? No, you go get it and you bring it back to him and you have a bit of a thrill to be asked to get the tool that your grandpa is going to use to complete his work. And that's what it's like walking with Christ through the Spirit. You start to obey Jesus out of his resources, not yours. And even those burdens that other people put on you begin to clear up. In time, you have Jesus' mind, you have his own wisdom, you develop a character that's like his. And although you are growing in compassion and you continue to give out of Christ's strength, you also come to the awareness that you are not Jesus. You're not infinite. You have a limited body and limited time and limited energy. So what do? You point other people to Christ so that they might have a measure of rest, so their yoke might be easier and yours too. So we've seen the Christ who calls. He is the revelation of God. He is the owner of everything, and this allows him to make a deep command and promise. He commands us to come to him for rest, and he promises that our labor in the Spirit will be without strife and will be a restful kind of work. If you find that maybe you're hearing things for the first time, if you don't know Christ, maybe you even thought you did, but you're laboring under sin, come to him to the first time. Cry out to him, call out to him. He will be your salvation. The one who you may feel condemns you, calls you to come. And if you are a believer and have been a believer for a very long time, today come to him for the 1,000th time and find rest. Find your deliverance from the labors that you have piled on yourself that don't belong to you. Trust Christ and he will give you himself. He is your rest in your labors. Amen.